Well, before I begin, I do have one announcement I'd like to make, and that is for, of course, they're not up here today, the kids. Just a reminder that next Sunday, Heidi's going to start a class, a series for the 4th through 12th grade Sunday school kids. So if your kids are in that age bracket, we encourage you to participate and sit in on that class. Because it's going to be talking about spiritual gifts and how to know them and know what your gifts are and how to use them properly. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time to come here this morning and look at your word. Lord, I personally am very excited about our study in the book of Exodus. It's a wonderful book. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts to open our eyes to see what you have from your word, and that this message would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are currently studying the book of Exodus, which is my personal favorite book in the Old Testament, because in it I see it is filled with wonderful word pictures throughout the book. Last week, Sam mentioned a book and its author, and we were talking about it afterwards. Well, I have a book by the same author, and it was one of the most helpful books I have ever read in my life. Why? Because it helped me understand how I learn. It was a book about learning styles. And in that, I saw my learning style was logic and pictures. Think of all the logical word pictures in the book of Exodus that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and our walk with him. Israel was enslaved and under the bondage of sin, but lost mankind is oppressed by the powerful enemy under the bondage of sin. Jesus said, "I say, if whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin." In Exodus, we see people redeemed by faith in the blood of a substitutionary sacrificial lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, paid the penalty for our sins with his own blood. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we become a redeemed child of God. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In Exodus, we see the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, a visible picture of being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the power of God at the Red Sea, bringing life from death, a picture of the resurrection of Christ. We see Israel rejoicing on the seashore after the Lord's protection and deliverance at the Red Sea. When the Lord brings victory after trying times in our lives, it brings a song of rejoicing to our hearts and lives. Mara and the bitter water. That bitter water was made sweet when the Lord showed Moses a tree to toss in the bitter water. When the bitter things of life occur and we view them through the cross of Christ, that bitterness can become sweet and become an oasis of rest and refreshment. Manna, the bread from heaven, is a picture of our daily physical needs being met by the Lord, and also our spiritual needs being met when we daily feed upon Christ, the bread of life. There's water from the rock. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says that the rock was Christ. Another of man's daily needs is water. The rock is a picture of Christ, the living water that quenches the daily spiritual needs of our thirsty souls. The people of Israel saw, heard, felt, and possibly smelled and tasted when they gathered below Mount Sinai, as the mountain was filled with smoke and shook when the law was given. They may have used all five senses when the Lord gave them the law. The law reveals to us how far we fall short in every area of the glory of the Lord. James 2:10 says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all." which points us to our need for a Savior. Only Christ has met the righteous demands of the law. The tabernacle, with each piece of furniture, the priest and their duties, along with the sacrifices pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the tabernacle, we see the glory and power of the Lord. We are reminded of our need for salvation and the need of confession in our walk with the Lord. We see a step-by-step process in the tabernacle of entering His presence and basking in the glory of the Lord. Why is it important to study the book of Exodus? In Romans 15:4, it says, "Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction." In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it says, "These things took place as examples for us." And in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, he said, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." The events and life lessons we can learn from the nation of Israel, their triumphs and failures, were written down for our instruction. Our daily Christian life experiences are very similar to many of the same trials and struggles Israel encountered in the daily wilderness wanderings. The book of Exodus, though it was written to the nation of Israel, is a beautiful word picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a visual aid to help us in our walk with the Lord and worship of Him. Last week we heard how after 430 years, the nation Israel was set free from the bondage of slavery in Egypt under the evil oppressive arm of Pharaoh, with the final plague bringing death upon the firstborn in the land of Egypt. It said, at midnight. God didn't wait. When the clock struck 12, Yahweh passed judgment on the gods of Egypt and struck down the firstborn of man and beast of the Egyptians. It says there was a great cry in the land of Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. How many households were in Egypt that night? 100,000? 250,000? A half a million? One source I read estimated the population of Egypt at that time was between 3 and 4 million people. The scriptures do not tell us an exact number, but think about the complete devastation that occurred that night and the amount of bodies that had to be buried of men and animals after Israel left. Currently, the state of Missouri has a population of 6.2 million people. According to the Census Bureau, there are 2.5 million households in Missouri. Can you imagine the chaos that would occur following the death of one person in each household in our state? When the Lord returns to take His bride, the church, from earth, stop and think about the total shock, devastation, and global chaos that will follow that great future event when millions of Christians will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. But when judgment came upon Egypt, God had mercy on Israel. When the Lord passed through the land that night, and the death angel saw the blood on their doorpost, He passed over their houses, and by the grace and mercy of God, they were all kept alive. Hebrews 11, 27 and 28 says, "By faith he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." After midnight and the death of Pharaoh's firstborn, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and told them, "Go serve the Lord. Take your livestock, get out of Egypt." And all the people said the same thing. They wanted them gone too. In verse 37 of chapter 12, it says, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children and all their livestock, left the land of Egypt and journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and a mixed multitude went with them. 2 to 3 million people and all their livestock leave Egypt with their kneading bowls on their heads, and they are free at last. It's hard for us to envision that mass exodus that occurred that night as Israel fled Goshen and Ramses, heading southeast to Succoth. According to David Levy in his book on the tabernacle, he says about this massive crowd, this massive exodus of Israelites from Egypt, if the people traveled 50 abreast, the procession would have stretched for 40 miles. To give us a visual aid, that would look like 50 people standing side by side right here at Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel, down to 141, all the way to I-44, all the way to Busch Stadium, and back. Can you imagine if the entire metropolitan St. Louis area and surrounding counties were to gather under the arch before heading out on a long journey? That's how massive the crowd would have been. And we have one map photo. So the journey from Ramses to Succoth was approximately 25 miles, which with a crowd that large, I would imagine some of the Israelites could have arrived in Succoth before some had left Ramses. Last fall, our son Daniel competed in a half Ironman race. There were about 1,000 people in the race. They were all in a line about 25 people wide at the edge of the lake before the swim portion began. The ramp to let the swimmers go in the lake was about as wide as this building. And they would let groups of like 10 or 20 people go at a time every 30 or so seconds to avoid all people kicking each other in the head and stuff. So Daniel decided to wait to go towards the end of the line. And by the time his group got in the water, which was about an hour later, about a third of the competitors were already done with the entire swim portion and were on their bikes riding away. So with a large crowd of 2 to 3 million Israelites and all their livestock, and a large group of the mixed multitude traveling from Ramses to Succoth, I would imagine a portion of the crowd may have already arrived in the town of Succoth before they all got out of Egypt. Which brings us to our passage today in in Exodus 12, verse 43 through 51. And that's our passage today. I'll read from the ESV. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you.' All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host." Our passage opens with more detailed instructions concerning the requirements for any uncircumcised non-Hebrew who would participate in celebrating the feast of the Passover while serving an Israelite or sojourning through the land during the time of the feast. What we see in Scripture is that the Lord desires His people to teach and clearly instruct others in the way of the Lord. The Lord taught Moses. Moses taught the elders and leaders. The leaders taught the head of the household, and the father taught his family. In Kevin's overview of the entire book of Exodus, our first message, he gave us his big idea of the book of Exodus. And this is what he said. The big idea of Exodus is redemption, so that Israel could freely worship God, become a missionary nation, receive the law, build the tabernacle for God's presence, and see God's fame go global. His second and third points, becoming a missionary nation and receiving the law, involve the instruction of others who do not know the Lord or His ways. Our passage includes the instructions for celebrating the Feast of Passover and the importance and opportunity to clearly instruct non-Israelites. Moses received the instruction from the Lord, and the leaders passed it down to each household. The father's instruction began in the home. In Exodus 12, verse 26 and 27, it says, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Teaching and instructing the next generation, our children, is critical to their personal growth and development as a person. We teach them about cleanliness and good manners, developing good habits, but also teaching them how wonderful our God is, and that we are loved by the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." We should remind our children and ourselves that no matter the shape or size of our body or color of our eyes, hair, and skin, that each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. In Psalm 139, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." After last week's worship meeting, I couldn't stop thinking about a hymn called, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." And one of the lines says, "Jesus to Calvary did go, His love for mankind to show. What He did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how He loves you and me." We teach them that they have a sinful nature that rebels against our holy and righteous God, and that our choice of sinning against God has made a separation between us and His holiness. Isaiah 59 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear." But God still loved us in that sinful condition and sent His Son to come and die as our substitute on the cross as payment for our sins. 1 Corinthians 5 says, "For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." Teaching our children about the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ our Passover lamb is our number one priority as parents. And like the nation of Israel was instructed to teach their children on a regular basis, so should we. The regulations in our passage instruct Israel about teaching others and being that missionary nation to the people who cross their paths in their future wilderness journey. And it's interesting that the Lord sent a mission field with them by bringing the mixed multitude that fled on the night of the Passover. Who was the mixed multitude? Well, the mixed multitude probably included Egyptian pagans who experienced the plagues and survived, an assortment of other people, including other enslaved Semitic people, and other captives of the Egyptians from neighboring nations, or even Israelites who married a Gentile and were in mixed marriages. All these mixed multitude of people took this opportunity to leave and escape from Egypt with the Israelites. Why not go with them? Egypt's in ruins. Famine is on the horizon due to the devastating plagues of the Lord. The mixed multitude proved to be a source of trouble in Israel and led the Israelites in complaining and opposing Moses during the wilderness wanderings. And in the book of Numbers, they're referred to as the rabble. So our passage lists the statutes for future Passovers. What is a statute? The word just means prescription, rule, law, regulation. The Feast of the Passover is one of the most significant events in the nation of Israel's history and is a memorial feast as a reminder of Yahweh's deliverance from their 430 years of making bricks and being in bondage of slavery to becoming the Lord's redeemed people by the blood of the Passover lamb. The Lord gave instructions or guidelines for future Passover celebrations. He said all Israel was to celebrate it. All Israel was to set aside everything on the 14th day of the first month of the year. It was an annual feast to celebrate that one glorious night which brought their freedom. It was to be remembered forever. The Lord, the Almighty God of the Israelites, displayed his awesome power over all the gods of Egypt. It was a time of remembrance and national unity. He said no foreigners were to take part of it. It was for the nation of Israel. How were they to eat it? He said to eat it in one house. Everyone was to gather with their family and sacrifice an unblemished lamb and remember, reflect upon the night the Lord gave them victory over their enemies and oppressors and set them free. He said, "You shall not take any of it outside." It was a reminder of the night the blood of the unblemished lamb was applied to their doorpost. And the Lord went through the land of Egypt, but when he saw the blood, he passed over their houses. They were to eat their Passover meal of roasted lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs indoors. Reflecting upon those blood-stained doorposts, that was their protection on that deadly night when the Egyptians' firstborn died. But by the mercy of God, their firstborn lives were spared. Inside their home was a place of safety and refuge. And each year in the future, they partook of the feast and were reminded again and again of Yahweh's protection and deliverance. The Lord saved and protected his redeemed people while judging and destroying the false gods of Egypt. He said, "You shall not break any bones." The Passover lamb they ate that night was a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, their promised unblemished Messiah. who would shed his blood on their behalf, being crucified on the cross, bearing their sin and shame. While Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And in John chapter 19, verse 31 through 34 says this, "The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first man and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out." Thus fulfilling the prophecy concerning the Messiah in Psalm 34, verse 20. "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." The Jews wanted his legs broken, but in the sovereignty of the Almighty, all-powerful God, the soldiers did not break the legs of the Lord Jesus on the cross, because Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb who died and has taken away the sins of the world. And this glorious good news is for those who believe in him and him alone for eternal life. In the feast of the Passover, is the feast of the Passover only for the Israelites? The Lord said, "All Israel shall keep it." But in our passage, it provides a prerequisite for partaking of the Passover for non-Israelites. And we learn a lot about the character of God in Isaiah 55, verse 1. And he says this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The Lord says whoever will come can come, but all must come to him his way. Then in verses 44 and 48, it says, "Every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him." And in verse 48, "If a stranger sojourns with you and would keep the Passover, let all his males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it and be as a native of the land. No uncircumcised person shall eat of it." What is circumcision and why was it required to partake of the Passover? Circumcision was first instituted in Genesis 17. God commands Abraham to circumcise every male in his household as a sign of the everlasting covenant. Genesis 17, 10 and 11 says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Circumcision serves as a covenantal sign between God and his chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. It was a reminder of God's promises to Abraham and his descendants. It was not only a physical act, but circumcision is a spiritual symbol that the Israelites had a unique relationship with God, and it set them apart from other nations. Some verses that focus on the spiritual side of circumcision for Israel says this, Deuteronomy 10, "The Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all people, as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart." Jeremiah 4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskins of your heart." The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Further on in the book of Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul points out that Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised. In Romans 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." In verses 9 through 11 of the same chapter, it says, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well." Circumcision is described by the Apostle Paul as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The physical act of circumcision was not just a physical requirement to partake of the Passover, but it was a sign of the righteousness that comes through faith in the Lord. For Abraham, circumcision was an outward sign of an inward reality, a faith that was credited to him as righteous. Genesis 15:6 said, "Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteous." Anyone who sojourned with the nation of Israel during the Passover and inquired about partaking of the feast, like Abraham, would first have to come by faith in the Lord, then be circumcised. After those two personal events, they met the requirements to celebrate Passover with the nation of Israel. If a sojourner keeps the Passover and is circumcised, it says, he shall be as a native of the land. Dr. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, "Only those who identified themselves by faith with the people of God could take part in this Passover observance. If a Gentile wanted to identify himself in belief in Israel, he was welcome." Colossians 2 says, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have received a spiritual circumcision made without hands. When we are born again, Christ cut off the sinful nature of the flesh. He has forgiven us, and he has given us a new nature with new desires." In the New Testament, when we come together each Lord's Day morning, we come to remember Christ, our Passover Lamb, and what he has done. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" When we celebrate the Lord's Supper each week, it is for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is a time to reflect upon Christ, his character, his beauty, and his finished work upon the cross. and how we were set free from the bondage of sin by the blood of the Lamb of God. The Lord's Supper is only for believers in Christ. And if we have a friend show up, we should take the time to explain to them what the meeting is about. And only those who know Christ should partake of the bread and the cup. If our children are young and when they ask questions, we, like the Israelites, we need to instruct them on what we mean by this service and explain to them why we are remembering the Lord. When we come, we should do as Paul said and let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. We all need to exercise personal spiritual discernment and examine our hearts before the Lord and not eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner, lest, as the Apostle Paul warned, we become weak or sick. Verse 49 of our passage says, "There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. The Lord desires equal justice for everyone." Foreigners living among the Israelites were to receive equal legal treatment, no double standards in justice, no oppression. And the people were expected to obey the same laws as the natives when living in the land. The nation of Israel had just spent 430 years living under an oppressive ruler and his unjust treatment of them based on their being not Egyptian. Deuteronomy 10 says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, the great, the almighty, and awesome God who is not partial. He takes no bribes. He says, love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt." God's law is equal to everyone. There are no special rules for thee and not for me. Not so with the Lord. The Lord desires a just balance. Verse 50 and 51, "All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host." What a refreshing verse to read. All the people, all of them, did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. The fear of the Lord brought a sensitive heart of wisdom. After witnessing all the plagues in the land of Egypt, they feared the Lord and obeyed him. Sadly, it was only a short period of time before they would make a golden calf and dance before an idol and bring swift discipline from the Lord, who redeemed them from these very practices of the Egyptians. On that very day, they were set free from the brickyards of Egypt to go and serve the Lord. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born under a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption." And in Romans 6, or 5, verse 6, it says, "At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." The Lord's timing is always perfect and according to his plan and purposes. Our passage concludes with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. "The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb belongs. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine." This is the first instruction given to the newly freed nation, and it is, consecrate to me. And that word consecrate means set apart. The gods of the Egyptians had always claimed the firstborn as their own. Now, Yahweh, the God of Israel, saved the firstborn of the Israelites from death in Egypt, and he claims them as his own. The firstborn of humans and animals were to be consecrated to be set apart to the service of the Lord. They belong to him. The firstborn sons became the priest of the Lord, until the tribe of Levi was set apart for priestly duties of the nation of Israel. So too, we are not our own. 1 Corinthians says, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And by the glory of the new birth, we are priests to the Lord. I just want to close with these two verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. A reminder of who we are in Christ. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look at and review our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ came and died on the cross, bearing our sins. He was buried, he rose again. And Lord, your word says, whoever believes in him has eternal life. Lord, we thank you that his death met your righteous demands in full, and that by faith in Christ, we can have new lives in him, new nature. And we just pray your blessing on our fellowship and remainder of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.